Matthew 12 and 14, then the Pharisees went out and held a council against him, how they might destroy him. But when Jesus knew it, he withdrew himself from them, and great multitudes followed him, and he healed them all, charged them that they should not make him known, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, Behold my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he shall show judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not strive nor cry, neither shall any man hear his voice in the street. A bruised reed shall he not break, and smoking flax shall he not quench, till he send forth judgment unto victory. And in his name shall the Gentiles trust. Then was brought unto him one possessed with the devil, blind and dumb, and he healed him, insomuch that the blind and dumb both spake and saw. And all the people were amazed and said, Is not this the son of David? But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, This fellow doth not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of the devils. Jesus knew their thoughts and said unto them, Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation. And every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. And if Satan cast out Satan, he is divided against himself. How shall then his kingdom stand? And if I by Beelzebub cast out devils, by whom do your children cast them out? Therefore they shall be your judges. But if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come unto you. Or else, how can one enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods, except he first bind the strong man? Then he will spoil his house. He that is not with me is against me. He that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad. Wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men. But the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. And whosoever speaketh the word against the Son of Man shall be forgiven him. And whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come. Either make the tree good and his fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and his fruit corrupt. For the tree is known by his fruit. O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. A good man, out of the good treasure of the heart, bringeth forth good things. And an evil man, out of the evil treasure, bringeth forth evil things. But I say unto you, that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. Then certain of the scribes and of the Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from thee. But he answered and said unto them, An evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given to it, but the sign of the prophet Jonas. For as Jonas was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation, shall condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonas. Behold, a greater than Jonas is here. The queen of the south shall rise up in the judgment with this generation, and shall condemn it, for she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. Behold, a greater than Solomon is here. When the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places seeking rest, and findeth none. Then he saith, I will return unto my house from whence I came out. And when he is come, he findeth it empty, swept, and garnished. Then goeth he and taketh with himself 7 other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter in and dwell there, and the last state of that man is worse than the first. Even so shall it be also unto this wicked generation. While he yet talked to the people, behold, his mother and his brethren stood without desiring to speak with him. Then one said unto him, Behold, thy mother and thy brethren stand without, desiring to speak with thee. And he answered and said unto him that told him, Who is my mother, and who are my brethren? He stretched forth his hand toward his disciples and said, Behold my mother and my brethren. For whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother. We have in this chapter, in the beginning, where we didn't read, in the first case, the disciples were hungry and plucked the corn. And the Lord is accused here of violating the Sabbath day. But his answer is that which would indicate that he was taking the place was given him by the nation, like David, who was rejected in his day. And that having been rejected by the nation, what does it matter as to keeping of ordinances? If the king is rejected, you know, we naturally, each one, have been brought up under some sort of religion. But my friend, when the Lord Jesus Christ is presented to your soul and you reject him as Savior, what good are your ordinances? What you need tonight is a Savior, to save you from your sins, because the Word of God says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. In the 10th verse, we didn't read it, I'd like to refer to it, we have a man with a withered hand. The Lord Jesus manifests here, to the dismay of his enemies, religious as they are, that the power of God is in his hand. And just as he healed this man which had the withered hand, helpless, he could heal that nation of Israel if they'd only own him. But they rejected him. And instead of getting healing, they conspire to kill the Lord Jesus. Now in these seven divisions of this chapter, this is one of the most solemn. The Lord Jesus is here in their midst. They have the oracles of God and they brag of it. And yet they go about to kill the Lord's glory. Dear friend, tonight, that's a picture of your heart and mine. What kind of hearts do we have? Hearts that would rise up in enmity and hatred to God, except for God's grace. Oh yes, every one of us in this room have just such a heart. But you know, the beautiful thing in this chapter is, it doesn't deter the Lord Jesus from his course one bit. He goes right ahead, dispensing grace on each hand. Isn't he healing this next moment? No matter what, how you express your heart towards him, he will never change. God is love. And the Lord Jesus came down to manifest that love. Oh, it's true, the day of grace will soon be over. And you'd better get inside quick, because the door may close any moment. And then you can knock and knock and knock, and you'll never get in, because that door will never open again. Oh, what a solemn thing it is to reject the gospel of the grace of God. Something else we learn here, and that is when one has had truth, and rejects it, not only does he turn aside from the path of life, but he becomes an open enemy of God. Oh, what a solemn thing this is. You know why that is? Because man is controlled by a spirit at all times. He's either, through faith, controlled by the Spirit of God. And those that are poor in spirit are those who benefit by that. It'll be so with Israel in the coming day. It's so now. For the one who simply puts his trust in Jesus, he has the control of the Spirit of God. All others are controlled by Satan. Oh, what a solemn thing it is. We're controlled by a spirit. We see it manifested all through the Old Testament. We see Saul the king, the one who was head and shoulders above all the rest. But because he rejected the anointed of God, David, and he hated him with a bitter hatred, and he pursued him to kill him, the Spirit came over Saul, so that Saul died by the hand of his enemies after he consulted the witches for his course. Oh, the awful end of a man who started so well. You know that Saul had 7 generations of faith behind him? He came from a family of faith. You, dear young people tonight, I'm warning you. Follow in the footsteps of those that you have been looking up to. Follow their faith. Take the Christ of God. Receive him as your Savior. One of these days, the enemy is going to take advantage of you. You'll be out in the world. You'll be somewhere where we won't hear the gospel of the grace. You go deeper and deeper until you'll depart with a wicked heart from the living God. Take the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior tonight. You're like Moses when he became great. He chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Remember, the sin has pleasures, but they're just for a season. And then it's eternal woe. And so in our 14th verse, the Pharisees. Oh, how solemn this is. Do you know that the Pharisees had the power of life and death in Israel? It's like the Supreme Court in this land. The Pharisees could make that decision. The Pharisees were the one who knew the law in the last degree, together with the lawyers. They decided the fate of any that they chose. And now they're deciding to put the Lord Jesus to death. You know, you dear children going to school, when you read your lessons at school, if you do it without getting down on your knees and asking the Lord to give you wisdom, it's going to take you away from God. Take you away from God. And you and I as Christians, if we don't read the Bible in dependence, it'll take us away from God. Because we'll introduce our own thoughts. When man fell in the garden, he not only was a physical ruin, but he became a moral ruin. There wasn't one thought left that was right. Not one single thought. His whole being was corrupted. And you'll never have one right thought that you don't get from Scripture. It's the Word of God. He sent His Word and delivered them, nothing else. Oh, how dependent man is. What a wicked thing it is to take the place that these Pharisees took in presumption in the land of Israel. Read the destiny of them in the 20th chapter of Luke. There you see it. These shall receive the greater condemnation. Well, now they're conspiring to put the Lord Jesus to death. Does it change the Lord Jesus? Oh, brethren, through eternity we're going to see face to face the marvelous grace displayed all through eternity, that precious Savior. He isn't moved one bit. In fact, it only spurs him on to further works of grace. How would you act under these circumstances? Wouldn't the flesh rise in you if you found someone conspiring against you like that? Not the Lord Jesus. No. Fifteenth verse. But when Jesus knew it, he withdrew himself from them. persecuted, flee to another city, it says in Scripture. Don't resist. Just flee to another city. And great multitudes followed him. Oh, this is nice. God looked down on his servant. And in those dark hours, God saw to it that he was encouraged in his mission down here. And now the multitudes flock in for the blessing. The Pharisees won't have it, but the multitudes want it. And he healed them all. And charged them they should not make him known, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, Behold, my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit unto him, and he shall show judgment to the Gentiles. Now that verse is far more important to us than we realize, perhaps. Because that mighty river of blessing from heaven has to flow out. If Israel doesn't want it, it's going out to the Gentiles. And that's how you and I have been brought in. It doesn't change God one bit. It just changes the course of the channel, that's all, of the river. That's all. The river's going to flow just the same. God is going to manifest that great heart of love to his creature. It's going to flow out, and it's going to find a channel where those waters of refreshment and blessing will end. Shall not strive nor cry, neither shall any man hear his voice. We have the person of Christ here before us. That's the subject in this chapter. He's the servant of God, the Son of God. A bruised reed shall he not break, and smoking flax shall he not quench. What a contrast to the Pharisees. Here are those who have all the oracles of God. Here's a bruised reed, but it's a reed. He won't break it. Just the least little movement towards him, that's all. Smoking flax. I was up in, I think it was Minnesota, and I watched the burning flax. And you would think that flax wasn't burning, but pretty soon you'd see a little smoke coming out from the inside. Wherever there's an indication of life, the Lord Jesus is going to nurture it. Don't be discouraged because you're weak. That's the place to be. That's the place of blessing. Because it's only in humility that there's blessing. Only in humility. Blessed are the poor in spirit. And in that fifth chapter of Matthew, you have the description of the little remnant that come into blessing in Israel in that coming day. In the first part of the chapter. The poor in spirit. And they're the ones that get the kingdom. Bruised reed shall he not break, and smoking flax shall he not quench. Till. The whole period. Till. The whole 2,000 years. Till. He stands forth judgment unto victory. My dear friend, judgment is coming first, and then victory. The coming age will be introduced with judgment. This age will end in judgment, but then victory. And that victory has two parts. It has a heavenly side of the kingdom, and then the earthly side for the Jews in the coming days. But in this present day, it's the bruised reed and the smoking flax. You feel that way sometimes, your fellow Christian? I do. Oh, so weak. There's one up there who looks down and he sees it all. You know, the Lord Jesus just felt that way when he was here, because he felt entirely dependent Now we have one possessed with the devil, and he's blind and dumb, and it's a picture of Israel. Interspersed in here, the Lord is showing, as he speaks of going out to the Gentiles in blessing, he shows how he's still waiting to be gracious to Israel. And even in the book of Acts, even after Israel had rejected the testimony of the Spirit of God, God waits to be gracious. And it isn't until the very, almost the end of Acts, the apostle finally says, "Lo, I go to the Gentiles." Even after the Christian dispensation had been introduced and its testimony, God waits to be gracious. Well, that's the kind of a God we have. And now he's showing how he wants to heal Israel. They're blind, they're dumb, they have no response to God. Notice back in the 11th chapter, and you'll see what he means, because it's all connected, you know. 16th verse. "But whereunto shall I liken this generation?" What generation? "The generation that began at Sinai and ends at the end of the days when he comes in judgment." It's a generation that have had the oracles of God. "And this generation shall not pass away," he says, "until all these things shall be fulfilled." All the judgments that are coming will be fulfilled, and that's when they pass away. It's a generation who are described in the book of Proverbs. They're clean in their own eyes, but they're not washed from their filthiness. That's the generation. It's really the Jews. 16th verse. "Whereunto shall I liken this generation?" The 11th chapter, 16th verse. "It is like unto children sitting in the markets and calling to their fellows and saying, 'We have piped unto you and you have not danced. We have mourned unto you and you have not lamented.'" The Lord Jesus came bringing grace to them. They rejected it. John the Baptist brought that which we should reach their consciences. The Lord did too, of course. But neither one did they receive. It made no difference whether he appealed to the affections or he required what the law required. It made no difference. There was no response. There wasn't any heart tuned to God. Man had turned away entirely from God. That's the 53rd of Isaiah. "We've all gone astray, but everyone has turned to his own way." That's the will of the heart, the natural heart. It's the will of man to turn away from God. His heart's at enmity. Dear ones, tonight, you'll never know God until you know something yourself. You have to know something of the wretchedness of this heart. And God is telling you in his word what it will produce. We have it in this chapter. The good tree and the bad one. Now, what do the people say as they see these marvelous works? They recognize the credentials of Isaiah. He's the only one that could open the eyes of one who was born blind. No one else could ever do it. The people recognize it. But do you know what happens? The Pharisees turn them away. Dear friends, tonight, if you belong to a system of things that rejects the Word of God, get out of it. Don't let the leaders turn your heart away. You are responsible to God, not to a system that man has introduced. Separation from evil is the first principle of advancement in the soul. And that's the principle upon which God can give light to the soul. If you and I act according to the light that we have, you give us more light. We see that in the end of this chapter. And now when the Pharisees hear about this miracle, they say it's Beelzebub. Now this is most solemn. Now we might expect this from a heathen man, but to find it coming from the lips of the Pharisees, oh my friend, you and I don't realize how bad our hearts are. We don't realize, because this is a picture of our own heart. And the more we see of these wretched hearts, the more it magnifies the grace that reached down and picked us up. Dear friend, tonight, do you know the Lord Jesus Christ is your Savior? Have you put your trust in Him? Well, we warn you to flee from the wrath to come. But we want to present tonight the Lord Jesus, a loving Savior who loves you. He died on the cross to save you. And He wants to put away all your sins. He wants you to have you home with Himself in the Father's house. He's offering you salvation tonight. It's free. It cost Him something, but it's free to you. And the Lord answers these men. Now He says, if I cast out demons by Beelzebub, how about your own children? He's talking about the 12 disciples. Now He says, you tell me how they cast them out. Let them be your judges. Oh, how the Lord, how wise He answers them. He never answers curiosity, but He answers the conscience. And how we should endeavor, those who are here, to be in that state of soul that there will be salt when we do make an answer to the world around us. Because it's only that which reaches the conscience that brings life. To persuade the mind is nothing. That's just the flesh after all. Now He says, if it be so, now, in the 28th verse, if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God is come unto you. Now what are you going to do about that? Wherever there's a divine person, the kingdom of God is seen. Now what will you do about that? Here they've come face to face with a decision. They'll have to own that it's the hand of God, or they'll have to turn away in darkness. Dear friend, that's the position you're in tonight. As you sit here in this room tonight, you have the Word of God before you, and you know that the Lord Jesus came down in this world to save sinners. You'll have to receive Him or go out of this room in darkness tonight. What a solemn thing it is to reject the Lord Jesus, because every time you do so, it just makes your heart just a little harder. And oh, how hard next time, and next time, and pretty soon you won't even darken the door of a meeting room. Your heart has gotten that hard. And now He speaks of one who enters the strong man's house and spoils his goods. You know, the Lord Jesus, in the fourth chapter of Luke, He meets the strong man in the wilderness. And reading it in the New Translation, he was tempted of every temptation in the fourth chapter of Luke. There wasn't one that was missed. And now Satan has no power with the Lord Jesus. Here's one man that he could not have any power with. Now the Lord is free to go and deliver the goods that Satan had bound. That's how He could heal this man who was blind and dumb. That's how He could loose that man with a withered arm. Satan could say nothing to him. He had power over Satan. But my friend, in order that you might be saved and brought to heaven, He had to die on the cross. He had to die to put away our sins. He can loose Satan's bands on a man, but to put away our sins, He had to suffer and die, pay the penalty of sin. The wages of sin is death. And you pay the penalty, friend, unless you own Jesus, your Savior. He paid it for those who trust in Him. Notice how He appeals to the heart. Of the simplest one who would just trust, he says, 30th verse, he that is not with me is against me. And he that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad. How beautiful. You just gather with him. That's all you need to do. Just take your place with the Lord Jesus. Oh, how simple this is. He that is not with me is against me. He that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad. Oh, how simple it is to get in to the kingdom of God. He's made it simple through his precious blood. And all you need to do tonight is to receive Christ as your Savior, as you sit there in your seat and own him as your Lord. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. It's with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. He says, verily, verily, I say to you, he that heareth my word, believeth on him that sent me, hath everlasting life, shall not come into judgment, but pass from death to life. He that despiseth the word shall be destroyed, but he that regardeth the commandment shall be rewarded. Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. You know you have a priceless thing in your hands right now. One thing that you say, you can say you have, and that is now, N-O-W. That's all you have. You don't have yesterday, it's gone. Gone forever. Don't tell me you have tomorrow because you don't know you have tomorrow. You do have now. What are you going to do with it? Have you taken Christ as your Savior? You have no guarantee of tomorrow. Behold, now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. What an awful thing it is. Blaspheme the Holy Ghost. What does it mean? Well, it means just this. For today I'm speaking now. The Spirit of God is in this world and he's convicting men of sin. If you reject that testimony, there's no forgiveness. No forgiveness. You might speak against the Lord Jesus and be forgiven. If you make your decision against the testimony of the Spirit of God, as he pleads with your soul, there's no forgiveness. Not in this world, nor in the time to come, there's no forgiveness. You'll have to receive the present testimony of the Spirit of God, which is salvation for your soul. Otherwise, there's no forgiveness. Oh, what an awful thing it is to do like Balaam, the man whose eyes are opened to sin. But his eyes opened. He wanted to curse Israel, the people of God, and he had his eyes open. And dear friends, tonight, as you go out of this room, you can't go out saying my eyes weren't open, because the word of God is plain. And as you go out unsaved tonight, it may be the last time you'll hear the gospel of the grace of God. Won't you take Christ as your Savior tonight? And then he says, either make the tree good, the fruit good, or else make it evil. Corrupt. Now what does he mean by this? Well, manifest what you are, either for or against Christ. That's all. A man who is born again has a new nature. And his good fruit comes from that, you know. But Adam's family, there's only one kind of fruit. And that's corrupt fruit. You can't get anything else from it but corrupt fruit. No matter how long you live, no matter what good deeds you may try to do, there's nothing but corrupt fruit. The plowing of the wicked is sin. But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account of thereof in the day of judgment. Now I have no doubt that this verse applies to even the conduct of the Christian in a certain sense. Oh, how careful we should be of our words. Just a little word to turn someone aside. I was talking to a brother the other day. He said he'd hired someone to pick apples for him some time ago. And the man fled for a job on the basis that he was a Christian. He loved the Lord Jesus. He came out in the orchard and he found this man corrupting the others and taking their time and telling them stories. He gave him his time. He told him to leave the place. He could tell by the words that came from his lips what kind of a nature he had. Not by what he said to him, but what was seen in his life afterwards. By their fruits you shall know them. Well, my friend tonight, remember, it isn't just that you reject the Lord Jesus. That'll send you to hell. But when you get there, you'll be punished for every idle word that you've spoken. But the idle word that he's speaking of here is what the Pharisees were doing as they spoke against the Lord of glory. And what could be worse than to reject the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior, a loving Savior who came all the way from the glory. He emptied himself of his own glory. And coming down, he had to humble himself to get down where we were, that he might die for us and put away our sins. And now the Pharisees asked for a sign. You know, the Lord Jesus, it manifests a marvelous patience and grace. Here he stood, giving them the signs of Isaiah, bringing his exact credentials that God had said he would come with, open the eyes of the blind, to make the lame leap like a hart. And the Pharisees, who knew all these things, say, will you give us a sign? But what does the Lord say? He says, I'll give you a sign that'll be Jonah. Now, what's that sign? Judgment. Didn't Jonah preach judgment to the Gentiles? Oh, my friend, if you reject Christ, there's only one message for your soul, and that's judgment. But then the Lord Jesus says, notice what he says about Jonah. 4, 40th verse. As Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. And what does that teach us? Well, it's just like the Lord is saying this. You're an evil and adulterous generation. And I can't give you any sign but the sign of Jonah the prophet. That's judgment. But I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to bear that judgment for you. I'll go right down and bear that judgment for you, for the whole nation of Israel, if you just believe on me. Just like Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. Oh, friend, are you still rejecting the Lord Jesus? Are you still setting your heart against that precious Savior? You know, in the 16th chapter, they ask for a sign again. He says, all right, I'll give you a sign of Jonah. And he leaves them and departs. Grace despised brings judgment. He doesn't speak of the Son of Man any longer, going down to the heart of the earth. They've had their chance, they've rejected it, and they go out into outer darkness with their weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. But still the river of grace flows on. And now what happens? We have two Gentiles as an example here. The 41st verse. The men of Nineveh. Gentiles. They heard the same message of judgment. But what does it do for their soul? The men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation. Shall condemn it because they repented of the preaching of Jonah. And behold, a greater than Jonah is here. Well, that tells us that some of the Ninevites are going to stand in the judgment against Israel. We'll probably see some of those Ninevites in the coming day of glory. All they had was the message of judgment, and they believed it. They were spared. And what about the Israelites? What about the children of Israel? Judah and Benjamin, those favored people. But now we have something else. Now before we speak of it, I want to call this to your attention, that in the next chapter, the Lord begins a new line of things to the Gentiles. In that chapter, we have seven parables concerning the kingdom of heaven. In this chapter, we have the preparation of soul to receive those parables. The two principles that are necessary to enter into life. Repentance. And then the next thing concerning the queen of Sheba. A burning desire in the soul produced by the Spirit of God, the evidence of new life for divine things. Those two things are necessary to enter into the truth of the following chapter. The queen of the south shall rise up to the judgment with this generation. Shall condemn it, for she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, it's greater than Solomon is here. Now here the Lord Jesus is preaching to these Pharisees, and he's warning them of the coming judgment, but he said, I'll bear it for you if you'll receive me. Just repent like the Ninevites did, and you'll get salvation. Now he tells them, you know, the Jew didn't like this at all. Because the Jew thought that he was the only one that was going to be blessed. That's why Jonah was angry. Because, you know, in the first place, he tried his best not to preach to the Gentiles. He took a ship and ran away. And the Lord had to take a whale to bring him back. But he did bring him back, and he put him right where he wanted him. And then he went out and preached. But he was still angry. He was angry now because they repented. That he's preaching. He didn't want them to. Because he said Nineveh was going to be destroyed, and his prophecy didn't come true. And unless his prophecy came true, he wouldn't be a prophet, you see. And he'd rather be a prophet and have all those souls destroyed than to have them saved and have him not a prophet. You and I don't know our hearts that wicked, do we? But it is just that wicked. And the sign of true conversion of a Jew is the Apostle Paul. As soon as he was converted, he went out and preached to the Gentiles. He's a figure of the Jews in the coming day. As soon as they're converted, they go out and preach to the Gentiles. But now we have the Queen of Sheba. What does she have? Does she have the oracles of God? No, she doesn't. She's a poor black queen in the uttermost parts of the earth. Here's one little message. She gets down from her throne. Mark it well, dear ones, tonight. She gets down from that throne. She braves the desert sand for over 200 miles. Perhaps on camelback. Just hear the wisdom of Solomon. The Lord says, greater than Solomon is here. What have you done with Jesus tonight? You're not in the uttermost parts of the earth. You're living right in the very cradle of Christianity.
Have you received Christ as your Savior? Or have you rejected Him?
You have the light of the noonday sun. She had one little taper. She was true to that light. She was upright. And she kept going until she found Solomon. He told her all that was in her heart. And the Lord Jesus will tell you tonight all that's in your heart. And then He'll heal it. He'll give you salvation. You'll have a blessed hope. And you'll go on to the rest that remains for the people of God. Oh, what a Savior we have.
Are you going to be like the Queen of Sheba or the Pharisee?
She had a burning desire in her soul for the truth. Repentance
and a burning desire for the truth of God.
You, dear fellow Christians here tonight, are you reading your Bible?
Is there a desire for the things of God in your soul?
Or are you just marking time and going on through this world?
Is the day coming when we'll enter in that glory?
But you have an opportunity now to gain capacity for divine things.
Are you feeding the raven? Is it up?
You know, if we spent just one-tenth of the time
on our Bibles we do in our newspapers, dear one, we'd be giants in the truth. Isn't it so?
And yet we fritter away our time. I'm speaking to my own heart.
We fritter it away. Precious moment. But the Queen of Sheba didn't.
She braved those desert sands and camelback until she got to Solomon.
A burning desire for the truth.
Well, now what about relationships then? We have it here. The awful judgment of Israel is seen before us here. They're going to buy many days without a king, without a priest, without an ephod. But at the end, idolatry is going to overtake that nation. Seven times greater than it's ever been before. And the beast himself dictates to Israel what they're going to do. The two tribes too. And they'll actually worship the beast and the false prophet. They'll worship them. What an awful end for that apostate generation that began at Sinai and ends in the final scenes of judgment that will envelop the whole world. But oh, how blessed the little remnant, the bruised reed, the smoking flax. Oh, how blessed those who repent, like the Ninevites, and those who have a burning desire for the truth of God. And so the Lord Jesus tells now what the relationships are at the end of this chapter. You notice something very precious about this. The Lord Jesus waits until His mother and His brethren come. We see this so often in the Scriptures. You know, the Lord Jesus was dependent upon God for every move He made. He doesn't bring this out till His mother and brethren come. It's a signal for Him to open up this precious truth. And now He says, who are my brother and sister and mother? Who are they? Who's in relationship with me now? Verse. And He answered and said unto him that told him, who is my mother? Who are my brethren? He's making new relationships now. Are you going to get in on it? Not the flesh. Not Israel in the flesh. There's no blessing for anyone who doesn't take on these new relationships. What happened? He stretched forth his hand toward his disciples and said, behold, my mother and my brethren. For whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same as my brother and sister and mother. Yes, He's established new relationships. Israel is set aside now as a nation. You have that in Genesis. In the 22nd chapter, the only son is offered up, Isaac.
In the 23rd chapter, Sarah died. That's the picture of Israel being set aside as a nation. In the 23rd chapter, Rebecca comes in, and Isaac takes her into the tent of his mother. That's the church brought into that new relationship. To be the testimony of God on the earth. But Israel has been set aside. And that's what we have in these two chapters, the 12th and the 13th. In the 13th, he's establishing new relationships. But it's in connection with the kingdom here, of course. But in the 24th chapter of Genesis, we have Abraham taking a new wife, Keturah. And the relationships there, the children from that union are all given Gentile names. Because when Israel comes in, the blessing again, a new Israel, on the ground of new relationships, that is, the death of Christ, is going out and blessing to all the Gentiles and the whole earth. And the earth is going to be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea, as a result. And my friend, tonight there's only one place of blessing for your soul, and that's to put your trust in the Lord Jesus tonight and hide in that only Savior. In the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sins.